Just a couple of things as a matter of as a church family. Want to say thank you for being such a great family. You need to know that. We're grateful. Last Saturday, some of you were praying for me as my son David and I ran a half marathon in Memphis, Tennessee. The good news is I finished. Yeah. Not with my best time. And to which my son said to me, "Dad, you're not 50 anymore." I'm like, "What?" So, I thought it was 49. Yeah, right. So then we had the privilege last Sunday as we began a study break. We took a study break for a week. And what that means is that I was holed up in an apartment for 6 days and just studying and thinking about this next year as we're entering into year four of Vision 2020, that we would be a disciple-making church. What does that mean for 2019? So that's what I was doing last week. At the same time, we went to South Texas. It was a rough 70-some degrees every day. We suffered. Because I was indoors looking at books, you know. And there was a golf course just across the road. And I was like, I could have been golfing. $8 for the 9 holes of the par 3 course. But I said no. I studied. And then Carol was able to come alongside her dad and help him sort out some things in relationship to her mom dying back in September. So it was a good time for her to be there alongside her dad and for me to have quiet so I could think and pray and write and prepare for 2019 and look forward to sharing with you what God has in store for us in the coming year. But we still have this year to finish out. And in my absence, while I was gone, kind of a significant event happened in the life of our country. Our 41st president, George Herbert Walker Bush, passed away, and I was able to watch some of his funeral on television, and it was really striking to hear people speak of him as a person, whether as a World War II vet or as a leader or as president. And so we were able to see some of that and listen to some of it. One comment really struck me, one interview in particular. It was with the former governor, John Sununu, he was 41's, George H.W. Bush's, chief of staff while he was president. And so he spoke of George Bush and what it was like to be his chief of staff. And that was of interest to me because, you know, kind of at the end of the week, it was reported to us that John Kelly, President Trump's chief of staff, would step down or retire at the end of the year. And John Sununu had been governor of New Hampshire and in a number of leadership roles before he was asked by George Herbert Walker Bush to be chief of staff in his White House. And one of the questions that was asked of him was, "Wasn't your job difficult?" To which John Sununu said, "No, actually, it was one of the easiest jobs I ever had because I only had to please one person, the president." I thought that was rather interesting. And as governor of New Hampshire, he had to please all the people, his constituents. As chief of staff, he had to please one person, George Herbert Walker Bush. And what's interesting as I thought about that is that that's kind of like a Christ follower. We live to please one. our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he, as he came, God's Son, born of the Virgin Mary, dwelling among men, God with us, he lived to please one, his Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father. Good reminders for us as we enter into the Advent season. Today, as we come into week two of Advent and look at the series in which he knows your name, we're going to look at Luke chapter 1 and the life of Mary in particular. So if you want to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, you can find there the account of the angel Gabriel coming to Mary. And if I were to title this, it would be Mary, or truly Miriam. Her given name was not an English name. Her name was not Mary. Her Hebrew name was Miriam. That would have been her given name in the home in which she was raised. It translates into English, Mary. But Miriam means their rebellion. Tough name to live with, except that it's not my rebellion. It's their rebellion, you know. So, you know, it was always her brothers and sisters' fault, never hers. You probably lived with a Miriam. But as we look at Mary, one of the side notes, and it's powerful, is that in God's choosing Mary, it is God's mercy on display for our rebellion. You know, we're in the Advent season. The Messiah has come, and he's coming again. In the first Advent, God sends his messenger, the angel Gabriel, to a young maiden awaiting her wedding day in a small Galilean town called Nazareth. And the angel brings a personal message from the Lord. The Lord is with you. You are greatly favored. Don't give in to your fear. And the Lord knows her name. He knows the state of her heart. Her name might be Miriam, which means their rebellion. But what God intends to do in her life and through her obedience is put his mercy on display. This is outside of the text for today, but if you're in Luke chapter 1, go down to Mary's song and look at this part of Mary's song about what God is doing in response to her obedience. She says concerning God, verse 53, he has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Mary, God's mercy for our redemption, our rebellion, I should say, and redemption. Mary was highly favored of God, is what Angel Gabriel says. And today, the message that I want to share with you is this, very simply. Like Mary, you can enjoy God's favor in three ways. You can enjoy God's favor in three ways. First of all, you can enjoy God's favor by learning to rest in his omniscience. Learning to rest in his omniscience. Now, that's a big word. I was going to say you could know God's favor by learning to rest in God's infinite personal knowledge of you. But that was a lot of words. And omniscience is the perfect word. God is omniscient. He knows everything. There is nothing hidden from him. He knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. He knows the words that we're going to speak before we ever speak them. He knows it. Simply put, if we want to define omniscience, it is this: he knows it. And for Mary and for us, we need to learn to rest in God's omniscience. You know, when the angel came to Mary, her response wasn't to be overjoyed, knowing that she was highly favored of God. When the angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored," Mary was greatly troubled. She was not at rest. She was disturbed by this news. She was troubled, and not just troubled, she was greatly troubled by the angel's words. And she needed to learn, just as you and I need to learn, to rest in God's omniscience. Because sometimes in the course of our life, when we encounter events or people, our experience is not to rest in God's omniscience. Our experience is to be greatly troubled by our circumstances. And we need to learn to rest in God's omniscience. Look at the extent of God's omniscience. First of all, let's read the text. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Might trouble us if UPS came to our doors, or FedEx came to our doors, or the United Postal Service personnel came to our doors, and rather than just handing us our mail, said to us, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." We might wonder, what kind of greeting is this? Just give me my mail. But notice this in the text. God's omniscience, that fact, that theological reality, that truth about God should enable us to be at peace in whatever circumstance we're in and rest in him. First of all, God knows what time it is in Mary's life. God knows what time it is in your life. What time was it? Well, he gives us a marker of time. It was the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy that God sent the angel Gabriel. God was very purposeful in what he was doing. He does things on his time, and he does everything right on time. And in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sends the angel Gabriel to this young maiden who's before her is her wedding day, and he comes with news for her. But he knows what time it is. The one who is going to prepare the way for Yeshua, the one who is going to prepare the way for the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, is 6 months along the way. And now it's time for the Savior to be conceived. It's time. God knows what time it is in our life. Now, His time isn't necessarily our time. For Mary, her time was wedding planning. Some of you have been there as brides or as mothers of the bride or as fathers of the bride. You've been in that time where you're getting ready for a wedding day. I'll never forget being dragged to David's bridal store. I have a David's bridal card that I will never use again. I've used it once. One daughter, one wedding. Woo. Amen. Thank God for sons. But I sat, it was an amazing time, you know. I sat there and watched my daughter come out in wedding dresses. What do you think, Dad? I'm thinking, how much does it cost? Yeah. And then she came out in the dress, and I'm like, whoa, that's it. That's the dress. And God was kind to me. It was from the clearance rack. But it was beautiful. So Mary's getting ready for a wedding, not in the 21st century fashion, but she's getting ready for a wedding. That's what's on her clock. And God says to her, no, Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, and now it's time for you to be pregnant. She's, what? That's not on my clock. That's the furthest thing. You know, you're kind of reversing things here. You're the God of the universe. What are you doing? You can't disorder things. I said, no, it's right on time. God's time may not be our time, but God's time is perfect. He knows what time it is. And then secondly, he knows where we come from. He knows where we come from. Notice where Mary came from. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Yeah. So now we have Nazareth up here where the red arrow is. And it is in the region of Galilee. There's the Sea of Galilee. Nazareth is a small town. If it was a 21st century town, it might not have a stoplight. If it has a light at all, it's blinking red. Or maybe, no, it's probably blinking yellow. Blinking green wouldn't make a lot of sense. But it's blinking yellow. You know, you go through, regardless of which direction you're coming from, there's rarely any traffic. You just go through. It's a small town. And it's in the region of Galilee, which is interesting because Galilee is largely occupied by pagans. It was a territory. Nazareth is a city and a territory of 20 villages that were given by King Solomon to Hiram, king of Tyre, as payment for his work in helping bring timber from Lebanon to Jerusalem. For all of Solomon's building projects, King Hiram up here in Tyre along the coast was cutting down the timber and bringing it down from Lebanon down to Jerusalem for Solomon's building projects. And so as payment, King Solomon gave 20 cities in the region of the Sea of Galilee that were adjacent to Tyre to the king. That's your payment. And so there were a lot of unbelievers, non-Hebrew peoples living in this territory that once was given to the tribe of Naphtali. That'll be important in a moment. Once given to the tribe of Naphtali when the land was divided up, and now given by Solomon to the king of Tyre and payment for work, but it's this obscure village, small town, that Mary lives in and is engaged to be married. And the angel comes to her there. God knows where to find Mary. He knows where to find you. He knows where you were born. He knows where you were raised. He knows where you work. In fact, he's instrumental in all of it. God knows your position in life. Mary's engaged to Joseph, who's a carpenter by trade and a descendant of David by divine appointment. He knows her position in life. She's not going to be marrying royalty. She's not going to be marrying a priest like her cousin Elizabeth. She's going to be marrying a carpenter and live out her life in a small village in the region of Galilee. God knows her position in life. But God also knows the people in her life. And he knows that Mary is going to need her cousin Elizabeth. She's going to need her cousin Elizabeth to come alongside and encourage her. If we go down to verse 36 in the text, it says, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month of pregnancy." And when the angel Gabriel leaves, Mary goes to her cousin Elizabeth, and she spends 3 months with her cousin Elizabeth. She spends the next 3 months there while before John the Baptist is born. God knows the people in her life. He knows that she is going to need Elizabeth. God also knows who she's engaged to. She's engaged to Joseph, this carpenter, who is a descendant of David by divine appointment for God's very purpose. Because ultimately, the thing that God knows most, and the reason that he knows our time and he knows our place, he knows our position in life, he knows the people in our life, is that he knows our place in his story. And he has a divine purpose for us to fulfill during our life on this stage called the planet Earth. In eternity past, in the counsel of God, the Almighty, who wisely orders all things in heaven and on earth, could have appointed Jerusalem to be the place of Mary's residence. He could have chosen that she be the daughter of some prominent scribe among the Pharisees. But God chose Nazareth, and he chose a carpenter named Joseph. What seems strange to us was good to him, because the advent of our Messiah, the first advent of our Messiah, was to be one of humble beginnings. Jesus did not just humble himself in his obedience and going to the cross to die. He humbled himself in taking on human flesh and being born of Mary, and growing up in no place, the son of a carpenter, to work with his hands. The 19th century Anglican pastor John Ryle wisely advises us concerning this text. He says, "Let us beware of despising the poverty of others, or of being ashamed of it if God lays it upon ourselves to live in humble circumstances. Because the condition of life which Jesus voluntarily chose ought always to be regarded with holy reverence. Let us admire the amazing condescension of the Son of God, who was heir of all things. Not only did he take on our nature, but he also took it on himself in the most humble of forms." It would have been condescension to come on earth as a king and reign. But it's a miracle of mercy that's beyond our human comprehension that he came as a poor man to be despised, to suffer, and to die. Let his love constrain us to live not for ourselves but for him. Let his example daily bring home to our conscience the precept of Scripture. Don't set your thoughts on things that are mighty and high, but humble yourself and be mindful of men of low estate. In the midst of your circumstances, rest in God's omniscience. That's the action step that's required in light of all that we face when we're deeply troubled by the circumstances in which we live, the place in which we find ourselves, our time, our circumstances, the people that surround us. We are to rest in God's omniscience. We are likely, highly likely, to be exactly where he has planned. And so the wisdom of Solomon in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 should be ours. To know him in the midst of our circumstances. Because he already knows us in the midst of our circumstances. Rest in his omniscience. Secondly, like Mary, we can enjoy God's favor by learning to trust God's promises. Trust God's promises. Listen to the text, Luke chapter 1, verse 29 through verse 33. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." Listen to the promises. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants. His kingdom will never end." Promise upon promise. And Mary's response is to trust all that God's word promises. And in Mary, we see God's promises fulfilled. There's the promise of Genesis 3, verse 15. First man and first woman have rebelled against God. Mary can say, it was their rebellion that brought this about. First man and woman rebelled against God. These who were made in God's own image disregarded his prohibition and embraced the lie. The lie of the evil one in Genesis 3 was, "You will be like God." How silly. What had God just said about man and woman in Genesis 1? "I've made you in my image." How much more like God would you want to be? Well, apparently you want to be like God, like be God. You will be like God. knowing good and evil. But the promise that came to these rebellious two, husband and wife, man and woman, was in God's words to the serpent in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I will put enmity between you, the evil one, the serpent, Satan, and the woman, between your offspring and hers, and he, her offspring, male descendant, will crush your head, even as you strike his heel. And through Mary, the prophecy of Genesis 3:15 is fulfilled. The seed of the woman, not the seed of man, the descendant of a virgin, destroys the evil one. The son who is born to her is born of the Holy Spirit. It is the Son of God who, because of his obedience, he was victorious over the grave. He was victorious over death. He was victorious over the devil. And promises us that if we trust him and allow his spirit to empower us, his indwelling spirit to be the source of our life, that we too might know victory over sin and death and the devil. The promise of Genesis 3 is fulfilled in Mary. The promise, Isaiah 7, verse 14, is also fulfilled in Mary's obedience. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, God with us. And that's the son that is born to the Virgin Mary of the Holy Spirit, promised by God through the prophet Isaiah. And then there's the promise of Isaiah chapter 9. It's interesting because it is a promise. I've never seen this before. You probably did. I didn't. It's a promise to Nazareth, to this little town in the region of Galilee. Listen to Isaiah chapter 9. Solomon has already given this territory away to the king of Tyre. But God says this, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee among the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. Whoa. How can that be? Well, Jesus would be born there to a carpenter named Joseph, who's engaged to the Virgin Mary. And their son will be our Savior. And this humbled place on the map will have a place of prominence among the nations, because the Savior of nations will come from there. It goes on to say in verse 6, continuing the promise, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And that is the promise that the angel Gabriel is bringing to Mary concerning the son that will be born to her. that he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will have no end. Isaiah, and now the angel Gabriel. And Mary must, in this moment, in this time in her life, trust what God has promised. And trust she does, because she says in verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. May your promise come to pass. We can walk and enjoy God's favor as we rest in his omniscience, but secondly, as we trust all that he has promised. When you say, Pastor, I don't have the angel Gabriel coming to me and saying, here's what God has promised to you. No, you have something that Mary didn't have. You have the scriptures. The whole of God's word. Every promise that God has ever spoken and recorded in his conversations with man that have been written down that we might have hope. The promises of God. And so when we read the scriptures, we want to observe his promises and trust all that God has promised. For me in this Advent season, in the light of all of 2018 and the sorrow and grief that has touched our home and our family, the promises that God will make all things new are especially cherished. The promise of God in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that at Christ's return, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who remain, those of us who are still alive when Christ returns, we will join the saints who are raised in the air. There will be reunion, and we will be forever with the Lord. Those are a couple of promises of God that I'm just cherishing all the more. Trust all that God's promises. Thirdly and finally today, in terms of the text before us and the example of Mary, you can enjoy God's favor by learning to depend on God's power. You can enjoy God's favor by learning to depend on God's power. When the angel Gabriel says you're going to give birth to a son and you're to call him Jesus and he's going to be great, all of these promises fulfilled, Mary's first response isn't necessarily to trust God's promise. That's why she has to learn to trust God's promise. Her first response is, how will this be? Wait a second here. Fact for the record, I'm still a virgin. I'm not with child. And the angel says to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born by you will be called the Son of God. Hey, by the way, Elizabeth, your relative, remember your barren cousin who is in her old age and was unable to conceive, was childless and beyond hope of having a child because menopause had come and gone. Well, she's now 6 months pregnant. Just so you know. Fact for the record. No word from God will ever fail. Every promise that God has ever spoken will be kept. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. And So Mary, in that moment, learns to rest in God's omniscience, trust in his promise, and depend on his power. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. And the one who was named their rebellion, for the rebellion of all humankind, said yes and submitted to the will of God in heaven, that we might know God's mercy for our rebellion through the Son that she would bear, the Son of God, Jesus, our Savior. We need to be mindful of this. There may be something impossible in your life. There may be something in which you say, this can't be fixed. It's broken. My marriage, my hope for the future, my health, my career, you can name it. What is the impossible thing in your life? The question for you today is, will you trust God to accomplish his purpose in this difficulty for your good and his glory on his timetable? Sometimes that's decades. For Elizabeth, it was decades before her prayer for a child was answered. And God answered it not on her timetable, not on Zechariah's timetable, but on his timetable. That difficult thing in your life, God, you've prayed to him to fix it. You've prayed for him to remove it. You've prayed to him relentlessly. He's not deaf. He knows. It's not time. God will accomplish his purpose in the midst of your pain for your good and his glory at just the right time. And so the end of it all is this. The conclusion is this, that like Mary, we're going to know God's favor. We need to rest in his omniscience, trust in his promises, and depend on his power. For nothing is too hard for the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Mary today, for the reminder that you are the one who is sovereign over our lives. You know exactly what we face. You know where we've come from. You know where we're going. You know what we're in the midst of. And Lord, we pray that you would teach us to rest in your omniscience, to trust your promises, and wait upon you, that we might know your strength in our weakness, in the midst of the difficulty we face, and that we may know your good result at the perfect time. In response to who you are and what you've done, we pause to worship you through giving. And the offerings that we bring to you today and offer up might be used of you to bring the hope of Christ to men and women in our neighborhood through the life and ministry of this church and those that we have sent to the ends of the earth. that men and women might know Jesus even as we do. And so we commit our gifts to you as we offer them up for the glory of Christ. Amen.